A solid rock. Thank you, Darlene. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 in your Bibles. We'll read a few verses and then pray together. In Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and a long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." By the way, that promise is precisely what we noted last week in the upbringing of our Lord Jesus. Remember, Luke 2:52 says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So what's verse 4 say? "Thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Skip down to verse 10. "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Isn't it interesting that God, unlike the prosperity crowd, immediately is not afraid to follow up a promise of blessing and happiness, which he gives in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, with this other promise of chastening and correction? You know why? Because being blessed is not a guarantee of being without discipline. The verse says that a loving father, the son that he delights in, a loving father chastens his own. God prunes his grapevines, but he doesn't prune the thistles. So if you're his child, you can expect chastening when you're disobedient. Verse 13. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that laid hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, God, as we meditate and think about and open our hearts to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the instruction, we will leave this place better understanding what it is that you would have for us as parents and grandparents to do with regards to the children you've placed in our trust. Thank you, God, that we can come to a place where we open up a book that is truth and not theory. And so please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Proverbs has so many familiar texts, so many familiar verses, including, as you know, the way that Solomon begins so many of the passages in the book of Proverbs. For example, chapter 2, verse 1, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear to wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, ye children, the instruction of a father. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to mine understanding, and so it goes. So that, you know what, of all of the things that we as parents could ever hope to impart to our children, of all of the legacies that we could pray and work and desire to leave behind for them and with them, none, at least in the entire book of Proverbs that was written, by the way, specifically to the youth, none rises to the level of wisdom, godly wisdom. Every parent looking at a little helpless child in their arms, little miniature human being, knows that their little one is going to grow up in a world that is filled with temptations, knows that that little one's going to grow up in a world that is filled with trials and troubles and tests. And of course, every parent wants what we just read about a few moments ago in those blessed verses. They want for that child who is in their arms a measure of peace and safety and happiness in this life. You know, every time that I see someone on the side of the road who is homeless and apparently addicted to crack or alcohol, disheveled and dirty and poor and hungry, and they're standing or they're seated on the side of the road and they're begging or they're just waiting for a ride. Their life is listless. They look 30 years older than they really are. I realize that that person was once held in the arms of a mother and probably even a father. And being held in the arms of that mother at that moment as a little baby, that mom was also filled with hopes and dreams and well wishes for that little baby. They wanted good things to come to that child. Nobody drives by and sees a homeless person on the side of the road and says, I hope my little baby ends up like that. I hope my little baby is the one that ends up on the news, who as a teenager is raped or abused or is in an abusive relationship and so on. You want good for the child that God has given you. You may remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:11. He said, if ye then, you human beings, you sinful people, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask? In other words, the parental desire that you have and the grandparent parental desire that you have to see our children grow up to be happy, to grow up to be pleased and safe in life, that is not part of our fallen nature. That's the part of you that is created in the image of God. Or Proverbs chapter 3, as we just read a moment ago, all those wonderful verses, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, can pretty well be described as God's recipe for happiness for your youth. Now, of course, the world has its own recipe for happiness. As you well know, we can all recognize that usually it calls for a certain amount of money. To be happy, you got to have money. You've got to have some fame or a measure of it, success. Beauty doesn't hurt. Maybe even a measure of power, throw that all in. And certainly, we all in this room ought to know very well by now that those ingredients are hardly a recipe for happiness in life. Some of the most miserable people on this earth, as you well know, acquire some or all of those to absolute no avail. Verse 13 says, happy is the man that what? Well, look at it, that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Now, I want you to hear this carefully. Wisdom and understanding are God's recipe for happiness for our children. Is that true? Yes. And that's the reason, beloved, verse 14 says, that her merchandise, wisdom's merchandise, is better than silver, better than gold, better than rubies. So that from heaven's vantage point, wisdom and understanding are worth more than all of the things thou canst desire. And that means all the things thou wouldst desire for that little child. I want my child to go to the best schools. I've already enrolled them and started paying tuition. You know, they do this for the finest Ivy League schools. I want my child to have the best of the best of everything. All the things thou canst desire for that child do not come close to what you ought to desire for that child, which is wisdom and understanding. Because wisdom and understanding give to your children the things that money and gold cannot buy or give them, such as what? Well, look at it again. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. In other words, you get more accomplished in that day. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Riches and honor? Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Pleasantness, peace, length of days, riches, and honor. Look at verse 18. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. So folks, there you have it. Peace of mind. Now you think about a child. What do I want for my child? We're talking about training a child in the way he should go, long term, far-sighted vision for that child. What do you want them to have when they're 30 years of age? How about peace of mind, pleasantness, honor, length of days, even riches? See, this is why happiness is the fruit of wisdom. Wisdom provides in life the things that make a difference and really and truly and genuinely matter to the heart and the soul. Look. A lot of famous and very powerful people have no peace of mind, absolutely none. A lot of people have no honor, no pleasantness in their life. A lot of very smart people who went to the finest schools, who are brilliant, do a lot of very destructive and hurtful things and destroy their lives. You know, Governor Elliot Spitzer, the former governor as of this coming Monday, that man scored a perfect 180 on his LSATs. LSATs, of course, are the law school admission tests. He's a very brainy man. But that very brainy man had to stand in a press conference and announced that he didn't say this, but now it's been discovered, up to hundreds of thousands of dollars in prostitution as the governor of New York. Brainy? Well, Brainy's not going to do it. And as far as the flesh and the world's recipe for happiness, let me tell you, that man had it all. He had the power, and he had the money, and he had the gifts that the world says, if you've got to have this thing. But beloved, none of those things makes a person truly happy. None of the things that make someone peaceful and fulfilled are in the world's recipe. It brings us to this text, this very practical text, and some questions about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And my question tonight is why? And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Why is it that the wisdom of God, and by the way, the reason why I want you to think just for the next 15 minutes about this subject is because I want to instill in your heart, parents and grandparents, a burning desire to put this in the heart of your child, and not money, and not education, secular education, but this, godly wisdom. Why is it that the wisdom of God produces in our children's lives the blessings of God? Why is wisdom and understanding so effective about bringing happiness into a person's life, making it more valuable than gold, than silver, than rubies, or anything, the Bible says, thou canst desire? What is the secret of this? Is it just some sort of spiritual magic? You know, if I instill in these, you know, some Bible verses, Proverbs, make them meditate in the Bible, and good things will just start to happen. Is it that if you have godly wisdom, the angels of God just open the doors for you and then close all the bad doors, knock down your obstacles? Is it some sort of good karma like the Hindus teach? Well, here's the answer to the question right here in the text. And it's pretty much breathtaking if you really consider it and think about it. Look at verse 18. It says, she, this is wisdom and understanding, of course, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord, by wisdom, Jehovah, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. So let me stop here for a moment. Listen to this very carefully. The Bible says here that when God created the world, the heavens and the earth, that he did it by his wisdom. Now understand, he's just been talking about wisdom. And what a blessing it brings in life. And how young people ought to lay hold of it and seek for it. My son, incline thy ear into wisdom. The Bible says that God, by that wisdom, established the heavens and the earth. Now we know that Jesus spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered, and it was so. And we know that, but we also know that that light and that water and the stars and the planets and all the things that were spoken into existence by the word of God, even though marred by the fall to this day, are perfectly designed. They follow laws, right? They follow patterns, the likes of which Albert Einstein studied his entire life and barely scratched the surface. So here's what God is saying. I made all of that. All those things that people study in physics at MIT and wherever else and are amazed by, I made all of that by my wisdom, God says, and by my knowledge. Now note this carefully. We read verse 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All the blessings that you can have. God says, children, you better get wisdom if you want to be happy. Wisdom is more valuable than riches. And then right here in verses 19 and 20, he illustrates that for us by saying, I myself used wisdom and I myself used knowledge to create the very universe that you see. So that he is saying, if I used wisdom to establish the heavens and the earth, how in the world are you going to live on this earth or get to heaven without that wisdom? As a matter of fact, just look at how the Holy Spirit describes this divine wisdom. I love this. Verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. Now, folks, if you don't think about what God is saying here, you're going to miss, I think, the significance of it. He says by this wisdom and knowledge that God has, two things happen every day in the world. Number one, he says the depths are broken up. And number two, the clouds drop down the dew. One is talking about the violent upheavals that happen all over the world every day, volcanoes and earthquakes. And the other one is the quiet and the unseen appearance of the morning dew. Now, what a contrast. But think about what the Holy Spirit is saying. Consider for a moment both of these, because I'm going to tell you what. in scores and scores of major universities and research facilities all over the world, the brightest minds on earth. And millions upon millions of dollars are being spent to study and to learn about these two things. Turn on the Weather Channel, Discovery Channel, Nature Channel, whatever, and they will show what decades of scientific research have found and learned about concerning these two things that God says happened every day because of his wisdom and because of his knowledge, the depths and the clouds. Those are two of just thousands of study fields in God's creation. But look at verse 20 again. It says, by his knowledge, and this is the illustration of what God did by his wisdom. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. What does that mean? What is the world? What has man learned about the depths since Solomon wrote this 2,500 years ago? Well, in 1880, John Milley invented the seismograph. In 1906, Dr. Artie Oldham discovered the Earth's core. In 1909, Malkovich discovered the boundary that exists between the Earth's crust and the mantle. And in 1987, NASA confirmed the theory of continental drift. So, as scientists have put together bit by bit little pieces of knowledge that they didn't know, obviously, for hundreds of years, the more they learn, the less they know. For example, what does it mean that the depths are broken up? That's what the Bible says here. That happens by God's knowledge. You know, scientists now believe that the center core of the Earth is a massive ball of iron and nickel. It's about 3,000 miles below the Earth's crust. It's a little smaller than our moon. Surrounding that core is a liquid. Now think about this for a moment. It is a liquid that extends about 1,800 miles from the Earth's crust. And then between the outer core and that crust is what's called the mantle. It's about 55 miles from the highest mountain and 3 miles below the lowest part of the ocean. So you can imagine an orange, and there's the skin of the orange being that mantle. Now, the crust is relatively thin. The crust is where all of the useful chemicals and minerals are that sustain life, the things that we need. Lucky for us, it just happened to be on the surface, but note this carefully. They have recently discovered that, and I say recent in the broad scope of things, that this inner core, I'm talking about that massive ball of iron and nickel, is spinning inside of our Earth. And while it spins, it creates the Earth's electromagnetic field. So in other words, according to geophysicists, the Earth is one giant nuclear reactor. And without that spinning core, then you know what? And by the way, you had to have the liquid in there for that to spin, so that had to be there. Without that, we would have no magnetic field, which not only means that your compass wouldn't work, but birds would start flying into the ground, and the whales would all be beached. And worse, the second part of verse 20 would never happen. Instead of rain and condensation, it would just be supercharged, you know, electrical storms all the time. Now, geophysicists, they haven't seen this. This is just from studies and observations they made here. We've studied 0.02% of the Earth's core. We're on the moon more than we've ever been in the center of the Earth, obviously. And, you know, more perplexing is that they don't know how it got to spinning or how it creates the perfect electromagnetic field. They suspect that the core is actually a tremendous amount of part of it is crystal, so that the Earth is like a giant Swiss watch, and that it is critical to our survival as human beings that these depths be broken up. In other words, right now about 600 volcanoes are active in the Earth. And there are also earthquakes happening somewhere in the world, all over the Earth. And the scientists say, they figured out, they finally learned, that that is absolutely critical. That that has to happen to keep the liquid that surrounds the outer core constant. It's like a machine, but how does it all happen? Verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up. It's like releasing a pressure valve. Now, folks, earthquakes and volcanoes are loud, violent, awesome to behold. But no less amazing is the second part of verse 20. It's not an accident the Holy Spirit put these two together. Verse 20 says, by his knowledge, the depths are broken up. That's an earthquake and a volcano. And the clouds drop down the dew. How does that happen? You realize it's suspended up in the air above the Earth. There's about 55,000 billion tons of water. And the hydraulics that would involve lifting that amount of water is impossible.
to imagine, to manufacture anything like that. It's staggering. And of course, you know that water is transported and dropped to the earth every day, all day long, all over the world, somewhere in the form of precipitation, rain and otherwise. And sometimes that water is invisible. We call it humidity. Makes you have a bad hair day. Mike Russo never has a bad hair day, does he? And you know what? On a still, cloudless night, that humidity in the atmosphere silently condenses into the forms of dew. Those little droplets of dew are really what keeps plants alive. It's a mighty miracle that is performed so softly we don't see it and we don't hear it. But it's absolutely necessary to sustaining life. How does it happen? Verse 20, by his knowledge, the clouds drop down the dew. You see, folks, here's what God is saying. Everything in creation he did by his wisdom and by his knowledge. As God, he knows how everything works. Following this? This is what he's saying. He knows how everything in his creation works, including parents, young people, how to have a happy life. Including how to have a successful life. Including how to get eternal life. So, if God used wisdom and knowledge to create and then sustain what he has made, don't you think it is absolute folly to go about living without his wisdom and without his knowledge in your heart and in your soul and your life? Don't you think that you would be foolish as a parent not to look at that little child and say, I want for this baby not to get the finest schools in the secular world, not to have the best clothes, or to be able to drive the nicest car when he or she's 16, or to be able to win trophies and awards? Don't you think that you ought to look at that child and say, I wish for this child more than gold or rubies or silver, exactly what God wishes for them, to have the wisdom of God? At the very beginning of this message, I said, what is it about his wisdom that makes people happy, peaceful, and prosperous? Is it karma-like? Is it magic? Is it some sort of metaphysical formula? No, it's knowledge, folks. It is simply having the wisdom, listen to this, and the understanding to make the right choices, to walk the right path. As verse 6 says, it's all about steps. It's all about the right steps and, of course, the wrong steps. And it just so happens that he who knows how to found this earth and how to establish the heavens also knows and tells us how to take the steps to success, how to take the steps to avoid debt, how to take the steps to rear your children, how to take the steps to be saved. It's all in here, beloved. It's all in this book. You know, maybe you think your child will do fine without the wisdom of God. I can tell you that postmodern psychological parenting certainly thought so. But I'm going to say this again, and it goes back to the beginning of the series. You look at the fruits and results of their 40-year social experiment. You look at every graph since 1960. Every graph that shows crime going up, teenage pregnancy going up, every graph that shows venereal disease going up, every graph that shows divorce going up. And on and on and on, and you see, you be the judge. Because for 40 years, modern child experts have told us that we are supposed to learn from the children, that they're the innocent ones, and that we should turn around and learn from them instead of getting the wisdom that comes from above. He knows how to direct our paths. In fact, look again at the text at verse 20. It says, by his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall thy life be unto thy soul. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. Picture in your mind somebody stumbling, okay? You can picture that. It's not hard to do. I should demonstrate it up here. Ryan, let me make you trip. No, I'm not going to do that. But if you can picture in your mind, there's nothing impressive about, I could do it. I could probably fall down and you'd laugh. And it wasn't long ago. I was walking into, some time ago, actually, I was walking up to John Smith Subs in Abacoa, and there was a whole bunch of people outside of Starbucks, including Dean Tendrich, the weatherman. And they're all standing around him. They're all talking. And I got out of my car, and I'm walking up, and the sidewalk's a little bit higher in one spot, and I tripped. See, you're laughing at me already. I tripped and almost fell flat on my face. And one thing I did do was I entertained the Starbucks crowd. Because stumbling makes you look silly. It's also potentially deadly. Do you know that thousands of people every year, I didn't realize this, read it some time ago, thousands of people every year suffer major injuries, broken wrists, broken arms, and many of them die. Every year people die from stumbling and falling down. It's goofy and it's dangerous. And here God's word goes from volcanoes and earthquakes and the whole system of evaporation, condensation, and precipitation to stumbling. You know why? Because the same God who made the rocks and the rills and the yellow daffodils, the same God who knows how this earth works also knows how to keep you and your children from stumbling when they walk through life. He says in verse 26, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Beloved, when you hold that little baby in your arms, or when you tuck that toddler in at night, or when you send that third grader off to school, or when you loan that teenager the car keys, what is it in your mind's eye that you really desire for that child of yours or grandparents? What do you really want them to have? Oh, I've got this child, this toddler. She's so cute. He's so adorable. Here's what I really want. I want him to throw the football like Dan Marino someday. I want him to have as much money as Bill Gates. No, half the money of Bill Gates. No, a tenth of the money of Bill Gates. I want him to be rich. I want him to be well-liked. That's what I want. I want him to be popular. I want them to have talent. What is it? If you are looking at them from eternity's perspective, and if you're looking at your child from a position of truth and love, that you care about them truly, what you really want for them is God's wisdom. Actually, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Those are the ones. They're not necessarily synonymous. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens, and by his knowledge the depths are broken up." Say, Pastor, if they're not synonymous, what's the difference? Let me sort of give you an illustration, and I'll take it from last week's topic about manners. When I was growing up, and the reason I want to give you this illustration is because I don't want you to think that your children are going to get wisdom by osmosis. They're not just going to get it because you have it, if you do have it. And they're not going to get it just because they sit in a church service or Sunday school. When I was growing up, my mom and dad used to say to me, "Son, nobody wants to see what you're eating while you're eating it." And they would tell me, "It's disgusting, it's unnecessary, there's no class," and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, you teach your children that, I'm sure. And my dad and my mom would say, "You know, if we only have bread to eat, at least you can keep your mouth closed while you're eating it. If you got something to say, it can wait until you swallow your food." I mean, that was a big thing at my house. You just didn't talk with food still in your mouth. What's falling out all over everywhere? Well, that was knowledge, right? Don't talk with food in your mouth. That was something they taught us. They put it in our heads. One day, we're at the Air Force Officers Club function, and a man comes over to the table, and I recognize him as my baseball coach. And I'm eating. And I say, "Hey, Coach Vincent." And about that time, wham, I felt a fork in the back of my hand, a fork. I looked over, it was my dad. He was sitting next to me. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Talk with food in your mouth again, and you'll get a fork in the other hand." I said, So you know what happened? I went from knowledge to understanding. Years later, I was working on my master's degree, and I was in college, and I desperately needed another job. I was working a job, and I needed another one. And I heard about a really good job in Maryville. So I went to apply, and apparently they had a stack of resumes about that high. And I walked in and had a little
initial interview, and then it was a very high-class hotel. The lady from HR scheduled a luncheon interview. So we went. Fancy, fancy restaurant for an interview. We had lunch, interview, two ladies, HR supervisor and a man. And before we left, she said, "Jim, you stay behind." They all left. And she said, "You're hired." And I said, "Really?" She said, "You want to know why?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, only one reason." She said, "Because you have table manners." And I said, "Thank you, Dad." That was wisdom. I had the knowledge and the understanding, and that was the wisdom. To this day, if I'm tempted to talk with food in my mouth, I kind of feel the phantom prongs of a fork in the back of my hand. It's like this: don't touch that iron. That's knowledge. Psst, ah! That's understanding. When a child finally says, "I'm not going to touch that iron," that's wisdom. That's a simple illustration. But that's what you want for your young people. Look, there are a lot more important issues in life than just table manners. A lot more. And there are a lot more issues that your children need godly wisdom for, and those issues are why the whole counsel of God is more precious than gold. Why the wisdom of this book is more precious than rubies. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. And your children, by wisdom, will find happiness and peace and honor and length of days throughout their life and eternal life and that which is to come. How do they get that wisdom? How do they get the knowledge and the understanding, Pastor? Train up a child in the way he should go. That's your job. The Bible says train, it's not just gonna happen. You've got to work at it and be diligent about it and train them. The word train is an action verb. You've got to do your part. Train up a child. What's the Bible say? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That nurture and admonition of the Lord, the godly wisdom, that's your job and my job to bring them up. These words which God gave, what did he say? Teach them diligently unto thy children. And talk of them when thou walk by the way, when you liest down, when you rise up. It's not just going to happen. Beloved, you can do this. You can do this. You just pull up your bootstraps. You look at your children, your grandchildren. You recognize that I've got a short time with them. 18 years, 20 years, 22 in the case of Andy, going on 23. See, I've got a short time, and it is short. You won't have them forever. You won't even have them for long. But during that time, say, I can do this. I can teach them. I can train them. It's not easy. It's not always fun. Someone hand me a thing. Just before church the other day, let me read this. Things I learned from my children. Number one, if you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing a Superman cape. Number two, when you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. Number three, brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes smoke and lots of it. Number five, A, if you use a waterbed as home plate while wearing baseball shoes, it does not leak, it explodes. B, a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house inches deep. Number six, super glue is forever. I've learned that one. Number seven, A, no matter how much Jell-O you put in a swimming pool, you still can't walk on water. B, pool filters do not like Jell-O. VCRs do not eject peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. There's the last one. A, the spin cycle on the washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. B, it will, however, make cats dizzy. And then C, cats throw up twice their body weight when they're dizzy. Look, it's not easy. Training and raising kids.
And everybody in this room knows you could add to that list things that your children have taught you. But look, you can do this. You can do this. Don't let the world tell you that it's a struggle, that it's impossible, that it's something you have to get expert counseling on and all that kind of. You just go to the Word of God. Do what you know you're supposed to do. Don't try to manipulate the Bible and says, well, the Bible says I'm supposed to use the rod and spank, but I believe, no, don't do that. Don't try to whitewash what the Bible says. Just believe it and then do it. And ask God to teach you how to give your children godly wisdom. Forget about their money and their career. Look, all those things are listed in here. Pleasantness and honor. Wouldn't you rather them have honor that God gives than honor that comes from some award that they get in front of a crowd because they wrote a song? Length of days and long life. Let God be the one who blesses your children with heavenly blessings because they have godly wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, thank you for those in this room who have demonstrated exactly what Proverbs teaches by desiring for their children your wisdom and knowledge. Father, we look around at your great creation. You've told us that it's by your wisdom that you founded these things. And by your wisdom, Father, that our children become happy, productive, and responsible people. I pray, God, that you'll help us to desire that more than gold, more than rubies, more than silver for them. Help us to desire and to train and to bring them up and to teach diligently the wisdom of this book and of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey, glad